This is a sermon given at St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas. Visit our website at saintdave.org.
For the first 4 years of my ordained ministry, every Tuesday morning, we would gather in the rector's study and have a Bible study with the seven or eight clergy who were on staff at St. Michael and All Angels in Dallas, Texas. The teacher of our class was Dr. Bill Power, and he was the chair of the Old Testament department at Perkins School of Theology at SMU. So just imagine what a gift that was for someone brand new in ministry to spend 4 years studying the lectionary with this group of gifted and talented priests and this professor. And every year that we would get, the year when we get to year C and we would get to this section in Luke and we begin to talk about Luke's use of the parables, Bill would say this. He would say, parables are Jesus's beautiful gift in a bow. They're beautiful, they're clear, they're obvious. You're given the gift, you take it out, you open it, you see the gift for what it is, you say, thank you, this is a beautiful gift. You put it back in the bag in which it came, and then you leave wherever you were, and you get in your car, you put it in the passenger seat, and you drive about halfway home, and it goes off. Every parable, he said, is essentially a bait and switch. So I do feel a little awkward accusing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of pulling a bait and switch. But it works. It does. What it therefore is to make us think differently out of the normal, and then it pushes us out of the normal to another thing, and then it pushes that off the cliff. And this parable is a perfect example of this move. So it starts out simple enough. Jesus told a parable to those some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt, right? Obvious moral category. This is not anything anyone's going to argue with. He says, two men go up to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a tax collector. Now, correction for us as modern Christians. When we hear Pharisee, we hear bad guy, right? Because of where all of our study of Scripture and all the arguments that Jesus is in with Pharisees. But when they heard Pharisee, they don't hear bad guy. They hear good guy. This is someone who's given their life to the study of Scripture, someone who has given their life to the work of the temple, someone who's given their life to teaching and to prayer and to fasting and to tithing. Everything the Pharisee says in here that he is grateful for is true. So those of us in white collars are a little protective of this guy, right? This is what he's given his life to. And when Jesus says tax collector, he means bad guy. This is not the tax collector that we have decided are Jesus' best friends because we now have read all of the stories. And the tax collector was probably a bad guy. The tax collector's job was to participate in the Roman Empire's exploitation of the Hebrew people, gather their taxes, give it to the Romans, and skim his part off the bottom. That's a bad guy. So it's clear and it's transparent. This is a good guy and a bad guy. This is the one who's this is the role model. So we're going to watch him and we're going to assume he's doing it right. And then Jesus says what they do. The Pharisee goes into the temple to pray, right? Normal thing for a Pharisee. And he begins to pray. I thank you that I'm not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. This sounds really snotty and arrogant, doesn't it? Right? And it is. But look at the collect that we just prayed for today. It's in your prayer. It's in your bulletin, excuse me. Increase in us the gifts of faith, hope, and charity, and that we may obtain what you promise, make us love what you command. Perhaps that's actually what he's praying. I am grateful that I love what you command. I love this. Is that possible? That he's actually saying, I love this? And I love that this is a part of my life. Well, apparently not. Something's annoyed Jesus. And I think it's the tone of voice. Yes? I thank you that I'm not like. And then he says, the tax collector over there on the other side won't even lift his eyes. And he is the sorry guy that he is, and he admits he's the sorry guy that he is. And that apparently is what Jesus is looking for. Okay, that's the bow version, right? Be aware that you have not earned your way into anything, right? That you are dependent on the grace of God. It's not your righteousness that puts you here. That's the bow. Be a little more like the tax collector. Oh, wait, there's another bow version of this too, because we could switch this, right? We could say, oh, I need to be more like the tax collector. So I'm going to pray and I'm going to say, I'm going to stand far off. I'm going to look up at heaven. I'm going to beat my breast. And I'm going to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I'm really glad I'm not like that Pharisee over there, right? Self-righteous guy over there. I'm a bad guy. He's, right? So it works both ways, right? That's the bow version. We get it. We say, okay, thank you. This is a morality story. It's how I am supposed to engage the Almighty. Now we're driving home, and we're about halfway home. And he goes off. And we say, wait, what? What has Jesus actually challenged here? Jesus has not only challenged piety and self-righteousness that we're all prone to, and he just wants to smack us on the hand for that. What's he actually challenging here? I think what he's actually challenging is the entire economic model of salvation that is portrayed in this story. The notion that there is something you can do to be justified. If you just do it a certain way, then you will be justified. If you fast, if you give a tenth of your income, if you pray, or if you don't and you say, I'm really sorry, whichever one, that these are things that are in your power to do that justify you before the Lord. And then the implication is the Lord will then love you. And the Lord will then bless you. Now, this works really good on Stewardship Sunday. I mean, I really should not be going where I'm going. Hope is saying, really? That's what you preached on your way out the door? That's what I've got to deal with? Because it works. I could say, now, take out that pledge card that's in the pew in front of you. And the Lord will love you more if you fill this out. And the Lord will bless you more if you put more zeros on it. We think it's funny, but it's not out there. Because we're the most capitalist country on the planet, we have a religion that goes along with that capitalism called the prosperity message. And it is rampant and popular. And it promises you that if you do whatever we say are the right rules, you obey these morality rules that we have, and you fill out that card, and you give it to the Lord, but give it to me and I'll manage it for you, the Lord's going to bless you. So today I'm going to give you one compelling reason not to fill out a pledge card. If you believe that in any way, do not fill out this pledge card. Because it is not true. It is a lie. I am old and I have been a priest a really long time. And I have never seen it work. I've seen people try and try and try. Try to hold my mouth right. Try to say my prayers just the right way. Please, please, if I just do, please, please. And it doesn't work. I mean, it works enough often that you go, well, look at that. It kind of works. I mean, because really, I mean, if someone's generous and they're open and they're self-effacing and they're, well, things generally work out better for them if they're greedy and selfish and obnoxious, right? But it's not true. This economic thing is not true. That's what Jesus is below it, pushing off the cliff. That whole idea. And what Jesus is going to live out in his life, all the way to the cross and all the way to the resurrection, is that when the question comes, which will be the very next question in the gospel according to Luke, someone is going to say, what? Wait a minute. Then what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the answer will be a resounding nothing. You can do nothing. Why? Because God already adores you. God already loves you. God has already redeemed you. Do you think there is anything in your life that you could do well enough that is worth what the cost to God of His own Son? No. God does this because it's God's nature. God has already loved you. God has already redeemed you. God is already filling your life with grace and mercy and love and forgiveness. This is the most true thing I know. It's already happened. So now a pretty good question will be, then why do I need to fill out this pledge card? If it's not going to help me earn my way into God's good favor, then what's the point? Because God already has. And God has flung all these doors open in the world for all of us just to walk through. That's all. We just need to walk through the door. To walk through the door of love. Walk through the door of mercy. Walk through the door of kindness. Walk through the door of forgiveness. Walk through the door in this very formal collect of faith. Walk through the door of hope. Walk through the door of charity. And experience this love that is already there. And filling out the pledge card are just ways to walk through the door. And what should you put on there? Well, how much do you want this? It's not so you can buy it or earn it. It's just how many of these doors do you want to walk through? And I want to walk through every one of these doors. Because behind every single door is a God who already loves me. And a God who is not waiting for me to do anything to change whether God blesses me or not. It's a God who has flung the doors open and said, come, come into my life. Jesus' death on the cross is really this. It's God's embrace. Come into my love. Come in to my love. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
You can find more lectures and sermons on iTunes by searching for St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas, or visit our website at saintdave.org and click on the podcast button.